Hello, and welcome to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, prescribing hope for healthy families here on American Family Radio. Here's your host, Professor, Pediatric Nurse Practitioner, and Mom of Four, Dr. Jessica Peck.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. I am really excited today. We've got a great program for you. My guest today is Alex McFarland. Now, he is well known to many of you who are regular listeners of American Family Radio. As a Christian apologist, author, evangelist, religion and culture analyst, and advocate for biblical truth, Alex McFarland speaks worldwide. He has preached in over 2,200 churches throughout North America and numerous more internationally. He also speaks at Christian events, conferences, debates, and other venues to teach biblical truths and preach the gospel. Many of you know him from co-hosting Exploring the Word right here on American Family Radio Network, and Alex has been hosting this hour while it has remained vacant so that I can get up and running and be here with you live during this hour, which we are today. So Alex, thank you so much for joining the Dr. Nurse Mama Show today. We're so glad to have you.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate you giving me this opportunity, and it was a great honor to sit in while your show was being prepared. And I know that I speak for millions of listeners when I say thank you for the great contribution you make to the airwaves of AFR.
Well, it takes a village, doesn't it? It takes a team. Really. And I love how we all have, you know, really different missional pathways, but the same heartbeat. And that is to strengthen and equip and engage and encourage parents and families to really know how to love God and serve others. Now, Alex, I would love for some of my listeners maybe who haven't heard your show before or who have been listening and are new to AFR, I would love for you to share with them your story. How did you get to where you are today? How did the Lord work in your life and give you this platform?
Wow. Well, thank you, Dr. Peck. It really is a miracle story, in my opinion, because I was a guy that went to summer school rather than get up and give a speech in an English class. When I was a high school senior, I was not yet a Christian, and I was in this particular English class that a third of the grade was getting up to speak. And, you know, if somebody had told me way back then that, you know, for 30 years of my adult life, I would get up, you know, every afternoon and do live radio or, you know, be on university campuses, open mic Q&A, I never would have dreamed that. But when I was in college at age 21, I went to a Bible study, heard the gospel, invited Jesus Christ to come into my life and be my Savior. And my life really changed. And because I desired to tell other people, a lot of my friends at college, I wanted to tell them about Christ. God changed me from a real, real introverted person to being an extrovert, and became a youth pastor, went to Liberty University, got married, started renting my local Coliseum to bring in Josh McDowell and people like that, because I wanted kids to, you know, be able to defend their faith. And one day the phone rang and it was James Dobson of Focus on the Family, and went to work for Focus on the Family, and for the first time had a fairly significant budget to work with, and begin to do bigger and bigger conferences and camps, and begin to be asked to write books. And Dr. Peck, I just want to say, with everything I can muster, I give glory to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been so good to me, and I never would have dreamed that I would be on the American Family Radio Network. That's a great, great honor. Travel literally to the entire world, 50 U.S. states and everywhere beyond, to tell people about Jesus and to encourage moms and dads and families. And now I've been at it long enough. Married couples come up with their kids and they'll say, "Mr. McFarland, do you remember me? You were at my church 25 years ago and I was a little kid." And, you know, but I know you could relate. I mean, everything we do as a Christian, it's about honoring the Lord and impacting lives. And to be able to do that on any level is just so overwhelming. And all I can say, times 10,000, is all glory to Jesus. It's for the gospel, and it's for lifting up his name no matter what we do.
Well, I appreciate you sharing your story. And, you know, Alex, it's funny because we share a similar trajectory in that I am a converted introvert myself. You know, I look back at how I was in high school, and I was so timid. And nursing school, I wanted to be invisible. I never would have pictured myself sitting behind a microphone at American Family Radio. But, you know, all glory to God, because he really intersected my life at a critical point. And I'm always reminded that it is not me. It is not me. It is really God working through me. And he is going to work through us today, I know, to encourage families. Would you share with us about your show, Exploring the Word? This is a long-running program on AFR that you have had such a wonderful ministry. But for those maybe who are new, I would love for them to know about your show.
Wow. Well, thanks. Yeah, we're heard live 5 days a week, Monday through Friday, 4 to 5 p.m. Eastern Time, 3 to 4 Central, and so forth. And the premise is very simple. Bert Harper and I teach through the Bible, very conversational, and then we take calls for, you know, about a third to a half of the show. We take phone calls and Bible questions. And, you know, it's interesting, Tim Wildman, 14 years ago, of course, I had heard of Tim Wildman and definitely knew about the American Family Association. But he, and I had had lots of radio networks approach me. And you can, if you have millions of dollars, you can get on national radio. And so when I got a call from Tim Wildman, I kind of, you know, I wanted to tell him up front. I said, well, you know, Mr. Wildman, I'm very honored that you would reach out to me, but let's talk about money, because I don't have any, you know. Because I always know in the pitch, they're going to say, look, for X amount of dollars, we'll put you on Coast to Coast. Mm-hmm. And he said, no, I don't want any money. We have supporters, and if you'll commit to do this, I'm going to put you on the radio. And so we went, it was really in 2009 that we started, and it's a Bible teaching show. One, we really believe that people need to know the Word of God. And, you know, again, giving God all the praise, we've had people on the air, live on the air, accept Christ and be saved. We've had people come back to Christ. And I mean, we've had callers, you know, say that they were going to leave their spouse, and they just randomly heard this show on the car radio, and they felt led to commit their life to Jesus Christ and try to rebuild their family. And you know, we've written, Bert Harper and I, and Bert is just an amazing colleague. He was on the board of AFR. In fact, if my memory serves me, Bert was at one time the chair of the board of the American Family Association. He's also a pastor of 30 plus years, very respected, very godly guy. And we just had instant rapport. We became great friends. We've written two books together. About 3 years ago, we did 100 Bible questions and answers from the first 10 years of Exploring the Word. And then about a week or 2 weeks ago was released, Bert and I, our second book, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. And these are actual questions from the listeners of Exploring the Word. And, you know, we've gotten photos. I give God the glory. This second book is in Barnes & Noble. It's in Walmart and Sam's Club. And, you know, just to get the gospel message out there everywhere by every means, that's our heartbeat. And again, Dr. Peck, just giving God the glory. I feel very unworthy to be used by God, but every day, I wake up and I'm like Private McFarlane reporting for duty. you know what I mean?
Yes. I do know what you mean, but you know, that's what God loves to do. You look all through characters in the Bible. David was called a man after God's own heart, even though he was He had committed adultery and murder and made some really terrible choices. But we know that God loves to use flawed characters. And I think that can be such an encouragement for parents today, because Alex, being a parent today is so difficult. And I think, you know, speaking for myself as a parent of four, I know that I am facing things that I never faced as a kid. And parents really want their kids to grow up and to make the faith that they're learning when they're kids their own. And some people might be sitting now thinking, okay, well, her show is called Dr. Nurse Mama. Why are we talking to a Bible teacher and a preacher? Because I really believe that spiritual health is what holds all of us together. We are physical beings, but we also have mental health and emotional health and spiritual health. And I can tell you, Alex, from personal experience, that trying to rely on my professional training alone is just not enough. Those things are helpful, but as we learn more, as science evolves and our ways of knowing evolve and we catch up to what God has already created, those goalposts are always changing. What we say is, you know, good parenting practice today wasn't good parenting practice back in the 50s. You know, we've got a lot of debate on old school parenting and new school parenting. But the thing that does not change is the truth of God's word. Now, on Exploring the Word, you take a lot of really hard questions, and I have read your new book. And so what I thought we could do today, Yes, I love to read. I've always been a voracious reader. But what I thought we could do today is have our own little joint show of Exploring the Word and Dr. Nurse Mama, and I'm going to pull out some of those really hard questions that are specific to parenting. How do you feel about that?
I think that sounds like a good show.
All right, well, let's do it. The first question, I'm going to come out of the gate swinging, Alex, here.
Okay.
The first question that I pulled out of your book is, how do I respond to someone who says, it's true for you, but not for me? I have my own truth. This is something that we are seeing across society, is just to say, live your own truth. You know, how do we respond to that? And how do we talk to our kids without looking like we're fuddy-duddies, or just, you know, that we don't understand modern times?
Wow, great question. And this is, you know, really one of the hot button issues of our times. I mean, the idea that we could all have our own truth. And, you know, let me just say two words that are important to know are the words subjective and objective. There are some things in life that are subjective preferences. Somebody likes strawberry ice cream, somebody else likes vanilla ice cream. But there are things that are true, objectively true. And folks, think of the word objective, the letter O, something outside of ourselves, because there are true truths. For instance, it is objectively, factually true that all people need water, food, and oxygen. You know, we need hydration, we need nutrition, we need oxygen. After a certain period of time, without water, a human being will die. Without oxygen, the brain will be damaged, the brain will die, the person will die. So there are some things, and Dr. Peck, I say this because I've been at universities when somebody will say, there are no truths that are, you know, the real word is objective, but they'll say, like, forcibly true, or everybody makes their own truth. And I'm like, really? Everybody has certain preferential choices they can make. Do I wear the blue shirt? Do I wear the green shirt? Well, you just make a choice. But there are plenty of truths in life that are objectively true. Gender is one of those, nutrition, oxygen, and there are spiritual objective truths as well.
Well, don't go away. We're just getting started. I'm going to ask Alex some questions about media, about the role of sports in family life today. I'm going to ask him even about tattoos and drinking. So don't go away. We've got a great show lined up for you with a lot of biblical truth. We'll see you on the other side of this break.
You're listening to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show with Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Well, hey, everybody, and welcome back. Today here on the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, we are talking to Alex McFarland, and I have co-opted him for our own show of Exploring the Word, and we are talking about tough questions that families are grappling with. In case you don't know, Alex does co-host Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network with Brett Harper, and they answer tough questions. And so before the break, we were talking about truth. How do we respond to people saying, that's true for you, but it's not true for me? Alex, did you have anything that you wanted to add to finish up that answer?
Yeah, let me add something. I didn't put this story in the book, but it probably would have been, you know, relevant. And I think you as a physician could appreciate this. A couple of years ago, like right before COVID, I went to New York City on Comedy Central. Jon Stewart, John Oliver, they had me on. I forget really to talk about what, but it was, and a lot of people said, oh, you don't want to go to New York and be on Comedy Central because they're going to make fun of you. And I said, no, you know, I don't mind. I want to go because I can share the gospel. And, you know, it was during the filming kind of irreverent, you know, why do Christians think they're right and everybody else is wrong? But anyway, after the show, we go back in the back and they had a catered lunch. And to be honest, even though they were pretty irreverent on camera, they actually treated me wonderfully. And so we're back in the green room, having food, and there's like 30 people. And Jon Stewart, who is Jewish and a nice guy, but he was like, come on, don't you think if there is a heaven, we all get in? I mean, the man upstairs, you know, he's a good guy, right? And, you know, I'm trying to share the gospel. And I really think the Holy Spirit gave me this. Dr. Peck, listen to this. I said, okay, we just have had a great meal. Everybody knows the body operates in a certain way nutritionally. I mean, if you eat the five food groups, that's healthy. If you eat paint chips, that's bad, right? We could all agree the body operates within a certain set of parameters. I said, look, guys, isn't it at least possible that the soul operates within a certain set of boundaries? If you feed on truth, love, righteousness, that's spiritually healthy. If you feed on lies, darkness, immorality, that's spiritually unhealthy. I said, guys, you know, I believe in Jesus, but could we at least, the body, you know, the body operates in certain ways. Couldn't we at least be open to the idea that the soul operates in certain ways? And I said, here's the deal. There was a man named Jesus who claimed to have the key to the health and saving of the soul. And what's different about Jesus is he rose from the dead. Therefore, it really behooves us to take seriously what he said about the care and the life of the soul. And you know what? That actually seemed to get some traction. And when people say, well, you have your truth, but I have my truth, I said, well, there was a man named Jesus, and he claimed to have the complete truth. And what he did that, distinguishes him from everybody else that ever lived, there were a lot of things, but probably the most prominent of all, he rose from the dead. And so Jesus's assessment of truth, the soul, heaven, eternity, eclipses a world of opinions because Christ alone rose from the grave.
Well, that is an amazing story, and how amazing that God has put you in places like that to have influence in conversations like that, because, you know, that's a truth that it's difficult to argue with, the truth of how Jesus changed your life. And we know the truth is a person. And, Amen. You know, I think that, you know, when we're looking at this changing truth, another, you know, common question that I get is, you know, in Ecclesiastes 1, the writer says there's nothing new under the sun, but yet it feels like there's a new threat every day and something that is certainly not in the Bible, like video games or movies or television or social media. And it's hard to know, like, what is the truth about those things? Are they good or are they bad? Like, so what does the Bible Bible say, Alex, about our use of media for parents who are looking for some guidance and some answers and thinking, how can the Bible help me as a parent give guidance to my kids? What would you say to that?
Wow. Well, for one thing, moms and dads know that all of life is a stewardship issue. You know, we really don't own anything. The Lord entrusts us with things, and we are to be good stewards. And certainly no issue in all of life is a higher level of stewardship than that of our children and our family. That's why, you know, I so applaud the work you do, Dr. Peck, and all the work of AFR, really, because, you know, everything rises or falls on the state of the family. And I want to talk about media and everything, but, you know, volumes of literature from sociologists, psychologists, there are secular people gravely concerned about the state of the family in America right now, because as goes the family, so goes the future of the nation. Now, as Christian parents, we know that, you know, the number one prayer of any Christian parent would be that our children would be born again and trust Christ and live for the Lord in all areas of life. Now, one of the big things, because we are a media-saturated culture, I think that moms and dads need to make God-honoring entertainment choices. You know, Psalm 101, verse 3, the psalmist says, "I will set no evil thing before my eyes. In fact, I will, you know, turn aside from these things." And so, you know, goodness, I even in churches where I go, Dr. Peck, I'll see, you know, what appear to be like 3 and 4 year olds with mobile devices.
Yeah.
And look, I understand it's like, you know, 90% of the world walks around with a cell phone. They say that, like, you know, almost 90% of all human beings have some sort of mobile device. But mom and dad, that cell phone, as ubiquitous as it may be, there are just unspeakably evil things on the internet. And I think moms and dads have to know what their children are watching and imbibing. And moms and dads, you have got to set some boundaries on technology within the home. Now, when I worked for Focus on the Family, I wrote for Plugged In magazine, and they did entertainment reviews. I wrote for movies, for music, because there's a lot of great stuff out there, but there's also, as we all know, a lot of objectionable stuff out there. And the thing is, here's where it gets really significant is, let's say you're in church and your child is in Sunday school and church and youth group for a couple of hours a week, but then for untold other hours of the week, they are watching, you know, things that are immoral and ungodly. Dr. Peck, I've got to say, one of the things that really does make me pray a lot and recommit myself to this kind of work day after day is really the loss of innocence. You know, it's very sad. So many, not only young adults, not only late teens, not only, you know, pre-adolescent, but even children, they lose their innocence at such a young age because we are such a media-saturated and frankly, sex-saturated culture. But mom and dad, you are the stewards. You are the gatekeepers. What a high, holy vocation. You are the parent. And it takes all the attention we can give it, and with God's help, all the discernment we can possibly bring to the job each and every day, doesn't it?
It does. And a couple of points that you made that, as a nurse practitioner myself, I can definitely agree with, is considering the impact that your use of media has on other people. You give the example of sports, but the amount of time and energy we invest in watching sports or in playing sports, which we're going to get to in just a minute, and kind of the, you know, really holy grail of American culture has been to worship and idolize sports. You know, that impacts impacts how we treat other people. And in my profession, Alex, we are researching a phenomenon that we're calling phubbing, P-H-U-B-B-I-N-G. That's phone snubbing, and giving priority to your online digital interactions over the priority of the people who are right there in the room with us. And you talk in your book about the scriptural impacts of that, and how can we be loving our neighbor and being kind to others when we're really just completely ignoring them. So let's move on to that, and let's talk about sports for a second, because one of the questions in the book is, what is a Christian view of sports and physical training? Now, again, Alex, for me as a nurse practitioner, I can tell you every week in clinic, I see kids with overuse injuries because they're specializing early in sports, and there's a lot of dangers associated with that. I see families who are just not eating very well at all because they don't have time to be home to eat something nutritious, and they're constantly just grabbing something, you know, fast food on the run. I see families who are missing out on time together. And if I'm really honest, I know these are tough truths, guys, and I struggle with them too. I have two boys who play sports, and we struggle with this in my house too. But they are anxious and they are depressed because there's so much pressure to perform. So what does the Bible say about sports and physical training, Alex?
You know, great question. It's very interesting. In the Middle Ages, one of the most brilliant mortals that ever lived, Thomas Aquinas, he lived 1225 to 1274. Even Aquinas spoke about sports, and he said that it was good to pull away from work and study. Aquinas said, the highest goal of the human mind is to think about God and to commune with the Lord. But if we can go and play and engage in sport, and you know what kind of games they played 800 years ago, I don't really know. But he said, we give our mind a time off, relax, and come back refreshed and ready to resume that all-important work of communing with the Lord. Therefore, in its right place, in its right measure, Aquinas said sports are appropriate. Now, like you said, here in America, I mean, it has become just this high holy sacrament almost. And I have to be careful how I say this, because I played baseball for years, played up until 10th grade, and was part of a team that won the Guilford County Championship one year. So, I mean, a fair amount of my growing up years were devoted to baseball. But here's the thing about a lot of parents. I've heard this, Dr. Peck, hundreds of times. I would say, you know, hey, we've got youth camp, or we're doing a conference, whatever. And they're like, well, you know, we're going to commit maybe, but, you know, there's sports, there's football, there's soccer, because maybe we might get a scholarship to college. And I've had kids say to me, you know, my mom and dad are so disappointed in me because I played from kindergarten to graduation and I didn't get a scholarship to a college, and my parents are disappointed. And there is pressure. And I just really, you know, I really think in many a home we've crossed the line from recreation and good exercise to pressure, that sports becomes a part of a business model. And kids don't need that. I mean, they just don't. Now, and again, I'm only speaking for Alex McFarland here. So anybody, if I'm stepping on toes, here's the thing about our nation. And I've studied the latter 20th century to the present day, the adolescent movement. Here's the thing. If soccer would make better young people, we would have seen it by now. Because we've, for 50 years, we've been immersed in sports. And sports can have a place. But what our young people need, number one, is Jesus. We know that. But what our young people need are a family. And I say to men, the best thing you can ever do for your children is to love their mother. Couples, and again, for the degree to which I'm stepping on toes, please forgive me. Moms and dads, stay married. Build a Christian family. Lose at anything else but win with your family. Because here's the thing, from the first steps as a toddler to the walking across the stage to get your high school diploma, you've got this little brief window of 18 years that goes by so quickly. Impart love, family, memories, values, morals, Jesus, the Lord of all. That is the priority, isn't it?
It absolutely is. And you know, I think this is a challenge for families. And one of the verses that you give to help guide them is from 1 Timothy. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. And you know what I generally tell families who come to my clinic and they're struggling with this overcommitment of sports, because Alex, I can tell you as a mom, it is very easy for that to creep in. I'll give you an example, you know, from our own life. Little League was taken over by Select Sports, and it wasn't a week before they were saying, well, we have games on Sunday. And we just had to make that hard and fast rule that we were not going to play sports on Sunday, that we were going to prioritize family time and church. And now my kids are almost all grown, and I can tell you that is not something we regret. I also tell parents, you can look at your priorities by looking at two things, your checkbook and your calendar. Where are you investing your time and your financial resources? That will tell you a lot about what you're investing in. Well, don't go away, because when we come back, we're going to talk about tattoos and drinking alcohol. You don't want to miss it. Stay with us.
Podcasts of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Dr. Jessica Peck on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Dr. Nurse Mama Show. We are talking to Alex McFarland, a Christian apologist, author, evangelist, and a co-host of Exploring the Word with Bert Harper. I think I might have said Brett earlier, but listen, if you know anybody at AFR, your name is Bert or Brent or Brett or starts with a J. And so it is Bert Harper. Alex, thanks so much for being with us.
Well, thank you. You've got a wonderful program, and I'm very honored to be on.
Well, we are honored to have you here, and we've had an interesting conversation. If you missed the first two segments, we have talked about what does the Bible say about social media, and we were just talking about a Christian view of sports and physical training. And I was talking about looking at your checkbook and looking at your calendar. If you want to gauge how you're doing as a parent, I really challenge you to sit down with your spouse, if you have one, look at those and think, where am I prioritizing my time and my money? And then you look at the things that you're struggling with your kids and think, do those match? Does that investment match what you're trying to do? Well, I have promised our listeners, Alex, that we would talk about tattoos and drinking alcohol. So how is that for buzzy and salacious? But I want to start and set this by telling you a story about my youngest son. One day when I was in the carpool driver line for school to pick up kids from school, which I think has been about half of my life now that I've spent in a carpool pickup line, right? But I was trying to keep him occupied, and the line was you know, really long, and we were waiting. And so I was reading to him out of my Bible study, and we were studying Revelation, which is not usually your typical what you would read to a four-year-old. But I started reading to him, and I was reading this dramatic presentation of Jesus coming back in the clouds. And in Revelation 19, it says, he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I was getting into it, Alex. I mean, I had my like full-on dramatic reading, and his eyes got so big, and he looked at me, and I said, isn't that beautiful? And he said, Mama, does that mean Jesus has a tattoo? Can I get a tattoo? And you talk about this in your... So, you know, we talk about some of these things that seem like contemporary culture, but Alex, what does the Bible say about getting a tattoo? Is it a sin?
Great question. Do you know what? Let me just say, this is one of those areas that, you know, there's grace and then there's being practical and pragmatic. Now, I personally, I don't have any tattoos, and that, you know, that's just a choice I made. There are a lot of people that will refer, there's an Old Testament verse, Leviticus 19:28, that it was to ancient Israel, says, don't make any marks on your bodies. Now, I realize that we're not under Jewish law, but in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, you know, it says that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit. You know, the 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 is talking about the fact that we're not owners, but we're stewards. Now, in a very real sense, and I know there are a lot of Christians that have tattoos and very often Bible verses, so I'm only speaking for myself here, but here's the deal. When you alter your body, you're actually doing something to somebody else's property. Because as a Christian, we're bought by the blood of Jesus. And, you know, we, like Paul wrote, we're not our own. In fact, I was out at Biola University about 15 years ago, and there was a group of philosophers, Christian philosophers, but they were really talking about ethical questions, like even like plastic surgery, that is elective surgery. Now, there is reconstructive surgery and things that are, you know, of medical necessity, but even among like Christian philosophers, the consensus is that really to change your body for elective or you know, I'm just going to say vain, you know, purposes is really not something a Christian should do. And so, you know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. The old King James says expedient. And I just think about this when young people ask me about tattoos. For one thing, if you're a minor and you're living under your parents' roof, your hierarchy of priorities, obey the Lord, but obey your parents. So for a young person, it's a non-issue. If your mom and dad say no, and you're under the authority and the tutelage of your parents, you have to obey your parents. But even as an adult, you know, let me say this, and I know in the job market, in, you know, even applying for grad school, I'm not saying this is right, I'm just saying this is reality. Tattoos can cost you in the job market. Tattoos can even influence a judge in a courtroom. I mean, hopefully you're not going to wind up, you know, in the docket in a courtroom. I personally, I don't see the value, because as a Christian, again, I'm not an owner, but a steward. So before you do this, I think you need to really pray it through and make sure that, you know, it's something you can do with a clear conscience before God, because all people, and especially Christians, we're not to violate our conscience. And I truly think the Holy Spirit will lead us when we seek his guidance in these gray areas.
Yes, exactly, in these gray areas. Well, this is a much less spiritual approach, Alex, but I can tell you, as a nurse in school, when I was giving my first bed bath, I thought that there was a spot of dirt on a very elderly man's arm, and I scrubbed and scrubbed and scrubbed, and he finally said, "Are you trying to wash off my tattoo?" And I said, "Oh, no, sir, this is not a tattoo. This is a, you know, I think this is a spot of dirt." And he said, "No, smooth out my skin so that it's not wrinkled, and you'll see it." And I did. And I have to admit that may or may not have, you know, have affected my thinking. But I love what you put in the book, that God may lead one person to do something, yet lead another person to refrain. Because I do know a lot of people who have gotten a tattoo of a scripture as a, mm-hmm. you know, a a real significance to the permanence of the conviction in their soul that I will never deviate from this. And I want every time I look at my arm to think of what, you know, God has done or wherever that may be. But the way that you leave it is, so long as a person is seeking the Lord's will in this matter, we should allow freedom rather than judgment regarding the choice of a tattoo, having discussed all of those pros and cons. Well, let's move on to the next thing and what the Bible says about drinking alcohol. Now, I have been very transparent and candid about my family's struggle with addiction in my book, Behind Closed Doors, A Guide to Help Parents and Teens Navigate Through Life's Toughest Issues. And the Bible has a lot to say about alcohol. And, you know, I have struggled with this, and I can tell you, I'll just disclose here that I have chosen not to drink. And it is a very difficult social choice because it is so awkward, Alex, everywhere I go, even as a grown woman. I mean, if I decline a drink, it's like people will just question and question and question. And I think, here I am, a 40-something-year-old woman, right? And how are teens supposed to navigate the pressure? So what does the Bible say about drinking alcohol?
Interesting. And thanks for bringing this up. And this is another one of those areas. You know, there are a lot of things in the Bible that the Bible is, you know, with salvation and all, it's clear enough to give us assurance. But on Christian living, you know, there are some things that we wish the Bible had just been more clear on. But, you know, I really think that there's enough in there to give a sincere Christian clear guidance on this, because we are to not cause somebody else to stumble. I mean, the Bible is very clear, like in Ephesians 5, that we are not to get drunk on wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I don't mean to be flippant or anything, but, you know, we're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by distilled spirits. And you know, Proverbs 20, verse 1 says that wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so, at this point, I know that Christians will say, well, you know, we're free in Christ. You know, we're not legalists. We're free in Christ. And that is true. But, you know, like during the time of the Reformation, Martin Luther and others wrote about, you know, what are the limits of Christian freedom? You know, positionally, we're in Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus, you know, 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. But with that security and liberty also comes a lot of responsibility, that we are not to make a little one to stumble. And I'm like you, I've chosen not to drink alcohol. And I'm around a lot of people, especially in like publishing and media. It seems like alcohol is just everywhere, but even more and more in Christian circles. But, you know, I think about children are watching. I think about other people that struggle with this. Because think about this, folks. Okay, Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says that we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. And what is somebody's besetting sin, or the area of struggle may not be what somebody else struggles with. I mean, there could be a born-again Christian, and they could sleep at night in the middle of a liquor store and they would never be tempted to drink. And then somebody else, just anything could trigger them and they might lapse into some alcohol abuse or substance abuse. There are these Achilles heels where the Bible talks about the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, we have these areas of temptation. You know, it could be lust or pride or greed or unforgiveness or anger or alcohol or, you know, doubt. And I just feel like, again, the Christian's job description is to grow in Christ, represent Christ. Our life, everything we do post-salvation till the day we leave this world, is all about our Lord and the Great Commission. And we know alcohol is certainly not going to help you in that regard. and could even hinder you and be a stumbling block for somebody else. So, you know, for me, it's just, you know, why would I give time and brain cells to that when there are so many other ways that my calling in life is to serve the Lord? It's between a Christian and God, but I mean, tell me how this is going to help your walk and your witness. I just really don't see it, you know?
Yeah, and you know, I think for me as a pediatric nurse practitioner and working with teens every day, there's really a myth that alcohol consumption and drinking and partying is just, it's just natural, and it's a rite of passage, and everybody does it, and that is just not the truth. And I would be remiss as a healthcare provider if I didn't say here that there is no alcohol that is safe for teens to drink. So there are actually some states where teens can drink in the presence of an adult, and parents often will tell me this. They'll say, "I'd rather them be drinking at home under my supervision than, you know, out somewhere where I don't know where they are." And I can, you know, have some control over that. But really, alcohol affects developing teen brains, which we know that teen brains do not fully develop until the mid-20s. And the way that it creates a pathway of preference for neurological stimulation in our brain is really, really different when you're 17 than when you are 25. So there's something to be said for that too, and thinking about that. The other thing that I can tell you statistics about teens is that nearly 1 in 5 teenagers will get into a car with a drunk driver. 2,000 teens will die in alcohol-related crashes each year. In college, more than a third of students binge drink. Now, we know what alcohol does, especially for young teens who are already predisposed for risk-taking, is that it increases their aggression and their assertiveness while lowering their inhibition. It increases the risk of falls, car accidents, burns, alcohol poisoning, violence, heart disease, cancer, and sexually transmitted infections. And Alex, this may be really disturbing to some of the listeners, but more than half of sexual assault cases on college campuses are linked to alcohol. And up to 15% of college freshman girls are sexually assaulted while incapacitated. Now, of course, there is never any justification for sexual assault, and that does not in any way justify it. But at the same time, it makes people who are victimized by that feel distressed and self-blame, and they don't report. So all of these things are all practical things to think about. And I hope that as you're listening, you're seeing a holistic approach where we're talking about health impacts from a physical lens, but also from a spiritual lens. And you need a village of people around you, just surrounding you with the truth of God's word, the truth that is emerging, that we're learning from science. So if you want to know more answers to questions like, what does it mean to be a godly parent? How are children a blessing from the Lord? What should our top priorities be in family life? I hope that you'll tune in to Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland and Bert Harper. Thanks for being with us today. We'll see you next time.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.